Well, good morning, students. Welcome to chapel this morning. We're so glad that you guys are here. We're going to go ahead and begin our program this morning. We're once again just grateful for the opportunity we have together to worship and to hear from the Lord. We have a great speaker today, and so we're excited about today. A couple of announcements as we begin this morning. Number one, Student Services is hosting a virtual trivia night today. You should have received an email from us through your email. It's going to be via Zoom, the trivia night. And so we just want to hang out with you. We want to have a good time. I think most of us are now used to some sort of Zoom interaction, right? Maybe you're even tired of having interaction through Zoom, but we want to make sure that we connect with you in every single way. If you haven't been able to come to an on-campus event, guess what? This is a great opportunity for us to connect. So tonight, you don't want to miss out on that fun trivia night. You'll be receiving a reminder later today. We're also having movie night, not this Friday, but next Friday. If you remember, we had to postpone it. So we are having a movie night, again, not this Friday, but next Friday. The movie will be Black Panther, and so you don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. I hear we're going to be having Chick-fil-A, and so that's always nice. So listen, we're looking for creative ways to connect with you and just build community here at Criswell College. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we continue with the service. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. God, we want to pause for a moment and just acknowledge that you are God. Lord, we want to recognize your greatness. We want to recognize, Lord, that you are all-knowing, all-powerful God. Lord, this morning, as we are in the middle of this semester, as midterms have already started, we pray, God, for perseverance. We pray for strength. We pray for focus in the lives of our students. God, give them the ability to remember everything they've learned up to now. Allow them to make the most out of the resources at their disposal, so that they can be successful this week as they take midterms, but also in the remainder of the semester. Thank you for our students, God. Criswell College is blessed to have the best students, and we thank you for them. We thank you for our staff, our faculty, and our leadership. God, we are blessed to be in such a community of believers. So thank you, Father God. We pray that you continue to be with us as we worship you and as we hear from you today. It is in your name that we pray, and everybody said, amen.
I am grateful to introduce our speaker today as you're being seated, Terrence A. Ford. He has a Bachelor of Arts degree from Florida A&M University, his THM, Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary across the street, and is now finishing his PhD, the same place I got mine, at the University of Texas at Arlington. He has concentrations there in his studies on African American evangelical literature and digital religious rhetoric. He is also, and I want to make sure and welcome her now, he's also joined today by his wife, Sahi Ford, and they have six children together, so please give her a little welcome for making the trip over with us today. Appreciate that. Terrence has served as the senior pastor of Greater Macedonia Church in Dallas since 1999. That's 21 years that he's been there. He currently serves as the executive vice president, chief academic officer, and professor of biblical exposition and digital ministries at Southern Bible Institute, where beginning in August of 2021, he has already been elected to begin serving as president. So join me in thanking Dr. Terrence Ford for coming and serving as our speaker today.
Good morning. I am grateful and honored to be here today to share with you in this chapel. I do bring you greetings from the Southern Bible Institute and College, and greetings from our president, Dr. Martin E. Hawkins. And we are grateful for the partnership and the relationship that we have with Criswell College and me personally with the friendship with Dr. Kramer, and look forward to a longer relationship between the two institutions as time progresses. Today I want to just talk a little bit about the environment that we live in and we're called to minister in. We live in a society and a time and a world where there's greater diversity, but there's also greater division. And as we're being called to this responsibility to minister in this environment, we need to look to the Word of God, we need to look to the Scripture to help us to understand not only the dynamics of what's happening, but how we can respond to it adequately to honor God and His reputation on earth. So let's begin today with a hypothetical scenario. First, consider all, or at least some, of the physical and social groups or categories which you personally identify with. For example, I would identify or fit into the male group, the black group, the American group, the Christian group, and many other identity groups, but for the sake of time, I'll stop there. But keep in mind that although I identify with all of these groups, I am holistically a part of all of these groups at the same time, all the time. Although some of these groups I can disassociate myself with, others I cannot, even if I try. Nevertheless, in any situation, in all circumstances, I am a black male American Christian. That is who I am. That is my identity. And whatever your list of identities may include, recognize that they are constantly overlapping and continuously intersecting with one another, culminating as the essence and ultimate identification of who you are. But what if we had to choose one of these distinctions as our sole identity? That is to say, that this identity would be the only one you are ever associated with and the only one you can advocate for in life for the rest of your life. Which one would you choose? Understand that you still have all of these other distinguishing features and all of these other beliefs. However, you could only stand with and stand for the identity you choose. Which one would you choose? Now, I know that your first impulse, especially given the context we're in right now, is to check the Christian box hands down. We'll choose the Christian box, and that's the one I choose. But what if you're in the midst of a race riot? You could not defend the ethnicity you clearly are marked with. Or what if the gender you happen to have was being marginalized and discriminated against, yet you could not take the side of either sex? In fact, the only social or communal issues you can involve yourself with are those concerning the church and Christendom, because that's the box you checked. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in many ways, that is the identity crisis we wrestle with, that as a result of this crisis, this internal conflict, it has resulted in are being divided by, and in many ways, or better yet, divided in our faith. That has resulted in this divisive climate that we see so prevalent in secular settings is too often reflected within our sacred circles. And trying to ignore it, trying to evade it, only creates a larger breach between brothers and sisters in Christ. But the joy of this message is that once this internal identity crisis has been resolved, we can then show the world that we really are Christ's disciples because we have love one for another. That we're able to manage better this identity crisis and all of these multiple groups that we identify with, we're able to resolve them through the love of Christ. The reason why this is important is because the reality remains that we are not a singular identity. And the tension that exists between those identities creates a conundrum, if you will, within the dynamics of social circles. The reason is because we have a tendency to gravitate towards and advocate for the group we most identify with, given the particular issue at hand. Or else we are continually trying to satisfy one of these interests without dissatisfying the others. In fact, our influence of persuasion, because that's what we do as believers, we're persuaders, even in our witness of the gospel, is empowered by the very notion of sublimating and redirecting one identified perspective into the vantage point of another. Kenneth Burke, a 20th century rhetorician, he suggests that whenever someone attempts to persuade someone else, identification occurs. It happens. Whenever we try to identify or persuade someone of something, there's an identification model and dynamic that's happening, because in order to persuade and for persuasion to occur, one party must identify in some way or another with the other. That is, the one who becomes persuaded will see themselves intimately connected in some way with the persuader and their position. And so, based upon our own proclivities and identifiable markings, we seek to associate and advocate for the side that satisfies our personal interests. That's just human nature. But remember, we all have an intersectionality of identities which are inseparable from the whole. And it is when tension and conflict of interests arise between these intersecting characteristics that an identity crisis ensues. So then, when the interests of my race conflicts with the interests of my faith, I have a fight on my hands, or at least in my head. And when my call to patriotism clashes with my call of purpose, that's when the identity crisis surfaces. But as you would fathom, this is not new to the faith, nor is it new in our faith. In fact, the identity crisis is addressed in the opening argument of Paul's first letter to the Church of Corinth. Can we look at that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10. And culminating at verse 17. Look at what Paul writes. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by closed house, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul helps us here in that he navigates us through three notions. He navigates us and helps us today in our identity crisis conundrum and being able to minister in this climate and in this setting by doing this. He navigates us through the plea for a remedy. Secondly, the fight for identity. And then third, the undisputed for priority. Look how he navigates it. First is the plea for a remedy. And that's in verse 10. Notice in verse 10 that Paul pleads for the same impassioned remedies that we're seeking today. Paul wants there to be no division. Paul wants there to be unity in the faith. He wants there to be a resolution to these identity crises. And so literally and grammatically, watch that. No, for real, in the text, watch that. Look at the text. He exhorts by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree, that there is no division among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and judgment. This desire is a lofty one, yet it's attainable, but it's only attainable among those who identify themselves as believers. That is, those who are influenced by and value the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot happen in any other setting, in any other situation. It can only be accomplished by those who are called by and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps one of the reasons there are so many factions and fissures in the faith is because not everyone being counted as followers are actually faithful to the faith. Remember Burke's argument. Some are perhaps identifying more with common language than they are with common lordship. And so, if the influence of Christ's name is not an honest identifier among us, then the remedy of being unified in the faith is impossible. If that is not front and center, that our identifiable element is the name of Christ, then we'll never attain the resolution of this identity crisis. So he gives that plea for a remedy. But then in verses 11 and 12, he moves us now into an argument and the fight for identity. Look at verses 11 and 12. It reveals, in essence, the tension of identities at play. Can you just hear the frustration in Paul's voice? Some identified more with Paul. Some others identified closer with Apollos. Still others with Cephas. And then there were those who felt they had an exclusive identification with Christ. And although we are intersections of multiple identities, when one of those are threatened or undermined, it is our human nature to align with and fight for the side which we identify. It's just human nature. But the tension exemplified here is that by identifying with one, you automatically highlight your identity difference to the other. If you accept that I'm a part of this one, then you're identifying and highlighting that you're not a part of the other. For as soon as we establish a we simultaneously create a they. And now you have this division. There's a fight for this identity. You cannot fight unless you have someone to fight with or something to fight. Even if what or who you are fighting shares one or more of your other identities with you. In a political fight, if you say you are a Republican, you are insinuating the fact that you are not a Democrat. In a racial fight, if you identify as black, you are establishing that you are not white. And even if you say that you're mixed, you've not negated an identity, you've actually complicated it, because now I don't know who to fight. I'm too black to be white, I'm too white to be black. Even the term race itself, it signifies the idea of competition and rivalry. It's in our language. To be competitive, to be at conflict, and to have attention when we start identifying with race. And the more boxes you check, the more battles for attention and recognition you're going to have to fight. And oftentimes, you will end up fighting some of your own identities. You end up fighting others who align with you in other ways, even though you differ in this one way. So Paul navigates us first through the plea for a remedy. Then he helps us to understand that there is a fight for identity. But finally, he establishes the undisputed for priority. I love how Paul does this. So how do we handle these identity crises? How do we overcome being divided in the faith? The answer: make one identity the undisputed priority over all others. That's what Paul suggests here. He summarizes in verse 13, just before he goes on, he digresses on his little tangent. He gives us the answer that we're looking for. Let me read verse 13 again. He says in verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did you see it? Here's what Paul has done. It was not unintentional that Paul brings up two identifiable markers in that verse and the remainder of that passage. He brings up the notion of baptism, which identifies us with the body of Christ, but crucifixion also, which identifies us with Christ himself. He brings up baptism and he brings up crucifixion. Why is that so important? Because who baptized you can be disputed, but who saved you can never be disputed. We can barter, we can argue, we can fight over who baptized you. But who saved you, there's no argument. He has undisputed priority. If you're going to fight for an identity, then it has to be our identity in Christ. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. It does not matter what church affiliation you are with. The question is not who baptized you. The question is who saved you. And if Christ saved you, then that is, and he is, the undisputed priority. When it comes to my multiplicity of identities, the undisputed priority is my identity in Christ. And so whenever we're dealing with these issues, yes, we understand that there are these intersectionalities and multiplicity of identities that we associate and align ourselves with. But in order to settle the identity crisis, highlight the undisputed priority. Did Christ save you? If Christ saved you, then we have no problem with each other. If Christ saved you, then he has priority over all of these other identities that we may associate with. So the conclusion is that if I had to pick one, I'd pick my Christianity. Be it my race, my gender, my nationality, whether my political affiliation or even my church denomination, they all are secondary identities to the priority of my Christianity. And if you don't mind, allow me to close by exegeting this truth from my ethnicity's musicology that simply says, there's a song that we often sing that says, if anybody asks you who I am, who I am, who I am, if anybody asks you who I am, don't tell them about my race, don't tell them about my church denomination, don't tell them about which college I went to, don't tell them about which country I am from, don't tell them about my political affiliation, don't tell them any of that. If anybody asks you who I am, simply tell them, I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Christ. And that has priority over everything and all other identities. Let's pray. Father, you have allowed us to be at this place in our world where these identity crises are even prevalent in the church. But you've given us a remedy for these fights for identity, and that is to make you the undisputed priority. And so I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, that we can be the light and the example for the world to know that in Christ there's no division, but we are one because we have love one for another. Bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would join me standing as we prepare to be dismissed here in just a moment. I just want to reiterate the statement, if anybody asks you who I am, you tell them I am a child of God. Amen? So, who are you? Let's practice that one more time. Who are you? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go be children of God.